You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you guys. Glad that you're here. Hopefully you've had a good weekend and a good week. And yeah, I know you've had one, Maggie.
I know.
We had a good family event on Friday. It was a good time. And then I got the opportunity yesterday to hang out with my daughter, which I don't get to do too much. I'm not cool anymore. And so I got to do that all day yesterday. And we went to go see her old college team. The conference has changed. And so now they have Texas teams. And so she got to go watch that and got to experience that and had a good time. I got to do one of the things I'm really gifted at, which is to instruct umpires on whether they made the right call or not. I forgot how gifted I am. Like, I am really good at it. As a matter of fact, there was applause in the stands for my ability to teach for that. And so it's like, hey, it just comes natural. Thank you. But anyway, we're on the way back talking about all kinds of different stuff. We talked about all kinds of things. And then finally we got to that point. She's like, hey, Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I was like, Jesus. You know, that's the easy answer. And I was like, no, actually, we're talking about love. And so we started singing. Actually, she started singing and started singing some different songs. And then she goes, oh, yeah, Dad, you should sing that song, What's Love Got to Do With It? And I was like, well, actually, that is the title of the series. And so I was like, you know, maybe I should just kind of go, what's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? You know, and she's like, oh, yeah, you got to do that. You got to do that. Thank you. A couple of musicians were in the front row of the last service, and they got up and left. I don't know what that was about. And then I remembered there was this great group. They're all separated now, but it was called DC Talk back in the day, 1900s. And they had a song called Love is a Verb. L-O-V-E is a V-E-R-B, you know. And I was like, in my head, I was rapping. I was really good at that. And so anyway, so we are closing out this series, What's Love Got to Do With It? We're at the end of 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. And we're going to, as you've noticed over the last few weeks, like John in the letter of 1 John to the churches, he wrote about love. And the reason that he wrote about love is because it sounds simple, but it is the most difficult thing for us to do. As a matter of fact, Jesus even says to the disciples and to one of his audiences when they say, hey, what's the greatest commandment that we should be following? And he's like, hey, listen, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, basically with all your strength, with everything you've got, love God, and we will see the evidence of your love for God in the way that you love your neighbor. And listen, I know some of y'all, and it's hard to love. Right? It's hard to love us. Like, you've been to Walmart, you've been to HEB. It's hard to love people sometimes. Like, you've driven to Bastrop and you're like, what? I can't, these people, you know? Now that Round Top's going on, it's like, hey, listen, we got all these foreigners in town. What's going on? And so here we are thinking about this idea of love. So as we've seen over the last few weeks, John, as he enters into talking about a thought, he consistently says, dear friends. And that friends, at the root of that word is agape, which is a God-type love. And so John is consistently telling us and reminding us, hey, I'm writing to you, my Christian brothers and sisters. And the thing that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ is Jesus. And we have an understanding that there's nothing else that draws us together. It's not our education. It's not our financial status. It's not our status in culture or whatever it is. The only thing that draws us together, the reason that's the thing that's distinctive about Christianity, one of them, is that all of these people from all these places, every tribe, nation, and tongue can gather together around the fact that we are not worthy of the gift of Jesus. And so here John reminds us every time, like, hey, he's kind of like redrawing the line. Like, listen, none of us deserve this. But here we are together in the fight. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. Now that phrase, one another, he's used it three times in 1 John. The first time that he used it, he talked about that we will know that we're loving one another because we are walking in light. So by the way that we love each other, people will go, hey, there's something different about those people. They're walking in the light. They're not walking in darkness, but they're walking in light. Another thing is that he says the way that you love one another is evidence that you are a child of God. In other words, it's evidence of the fact that you've been adopted and you now live under a new last name, right? We talked about this last week. So we talked last week about you're now adopted by God. You have a new last name, which is the name of God. So you have the rights, privileges, responsibilities, and inheritance to live under that new last name. And so as you begin to live under that, you will live differently under the last name of God than you did your old name. So there'll be evidence of that by the way that you love others, because we're going to love like Dad loves us. And then finally in here, he exhorts us. He tells us this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. It's a requirement that us as Christians, we're to love each other the way that God has loved us. And again, partially because we've experienced the gift that God has given us, and we understand that it's not anything of our own merit, anything that we've done to deserve it, but God has loved us. And so we come together in community, loving each other well, and so that others outside would be like, I want to be a part of a community. I want to be a part of a family that loves each other like those people love each other. They set down the things that would make them uniquely different, and they come together about the one thing that makes them uniquely together, and that is Jesus. So, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. So the source of our love for each other comes from our Father. He is the sustainer. He is the creator of it. It's like a spring. Our love comes from him. Because we've experienced his love, we should be able to give it to other people. It flows out of us. It flows out of our relationship with him. So anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. So that word to be a child of God, again, is that word of adoption, but it's also this idea of being born again that we see in John chapter 3, where there's this guy Nicodemus, who's a religious leader, and he comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to be a follower of you? What do I need to do to be right with God? And he says, you must be born again, a spiritual regeneration of your soul, that you say yes to Jesus and he regenerates you. So you're born again into a new spiritual life. And then the other word is know, and we've talked about that word quite a bit. That word know is gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge that you have jumped into the sea, the deep end with God, and you've been washed over by the peace of God. You've been washed over by the love of God. You have experienced God, and that one of the best experiences that you could have is to be fully immersed in him. When other people would say, there's no way I would do that, you're like, this is the best and safest place for me. Because I've trust him, I know that he's there, and I'm experiencing the fullness of what it means to trust God, to know him and to be a child of his. But then he continues on and he says, but anyone who does not love God does not know God. In other words, if you're not loving, then you are a stranger to him. But he's not your father, you're a stranger, because we're going to begin to emulate what our father looks like. And some of you, you look like your mom and dad. And that's not good, right? Some of you act like your mom and dad, and that's not good either, right? Like there's things that you carry on with you that have just like they've come out of you. And so it's this idea, the more time we spend with the Father, the more we're going to look like him, we're going to act like him, we're going to love like him. And so if you're not acting and loving and living like him, then you are a stranger to him. And so the reason that we know and understand love is because we've experienced the fullness of God's love. And God's love is this. God, in action, sent his one and only Son for us. That even while we were enemies of his, even while we were walking a completely different direction away from him, he pursued us and sent his one and only Son. But anyone who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. It's this idea that the controlling power of the universe is a sovereign living God who is the source of all love. The very reason that creation was created was because he loves you. The very reason that he sent his one and only Son into the world so that you could have eternal life was because he loves you. The reason that judgment will come at exactly the time that judgment comes and all humanity hasn't had an opportunity to hear of the good news of Jesus and you stand before him in judgment instead of being judged unrighteous, you're judged righteous is because he loves you. So the controlling power of the universe is a sovereign, living, loving God that it is the spring and source of all love. It holds the universe together. God shows how much he loves us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life. That phrase, one and only Son, is a beautiful word because we understand a little bit more about science than even these guys back then. The word that John used for one and only is monogenes, M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. Mono genes. Your DNA, like you've got your parents' genes. Here John is saying, God sent his son from his genes that has his very DNA for the purpose so that you and I might have eternal life. That word eternal life is Zoe. That means that you and I are in a state of spiritual death. And so at that moment, whenever God sent his son, his one and only gene to us for the express written purpose to die so that you and I might not remain in the state of eternal death, but so that you and I might be born again into eternal life. God sent himself through his son so that you and I can have life to the full. That's how much he loves us. He counted the cost and looked at you and said, "You are worth my son." The monogenes. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He actively pursued us. This is why it says, the scripture says that God is jealous for our affections. God is jealous for our love because God knows that when we pursue anything and anyone else besides him, it's a cheap trinket. It's not gonna fulfill. You're gonna jump into it and it's gonna be like a pool that's empty. You're gonna think that it's gonna provide something, you're gonna jump off and you'll be like, "Whoa, this is not what I thought it was gonna be," because this is a cheap trinket to us. And so here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Look, this is what real love is that I have come for you so that you will experience what true love is." Love is always demonstrated through actions. Now I know this is because my wife constantly reminds me. "You say that you love me, but may your actions show me." So what does that mean at my house? That means I take out the trash, right? I mean, hey, listen, I mean, that's like cool stuff, right? And so like, hey, you take, not even take out the trash, but take out the trash without being asked. Like that's bonus points. Like if there was a chart in the house, like you would get extra little things on there for those kind of things. You know what? Now that we have this cool invention at our house, my wife, sometimes in the old days, she would talk to me and I would not hear her because the game was on, right? It's like, why are you expecting like real stuff to happen? If the game is on, nothing's going to happen, right? She's like, "If you love me, you would, right?" That's from counseling sessions. And so now we have this cool thing and I can actually pause when she's talking. And if she talks long enough, which sometimes it happens, the instructions are longer, I can actually rewind and go back. And so, guys, that is like, this is my counseling tip to you. Push pause so you can respond in love to your wife so you can actually hear it, right? Because sometimes they say to us, like, "Why didn't you do watching the tubs?" And you're like, "I don't remember you asking." She says, like, "Right when the Cowboys scored." And you're like, "Yeah, right. No, I did not hear this." Love is always demonstrated by actions. And here's the interesting thing, is our love is a reflection of his love for us and our response to him. So the more time we spend with him, the more time we spend with dad, the more we begin to think like him and act like him and love like him. And so we begin to see him in us and we begin to see the things in him that's not us. And so this transformation happens. And so people over time were able to love better because of the way that we're being loved by him. It's a reflection of the way that he's loving us. Because our natural desire, our natural thing, our actions lead us to sin. The character of him always leads him to pursue us and to love us. And he's jealous for our affections because he doesn't want us to settle for cheap trinkets. He wants and knows that the only thing that satisfies is his love for us. So he wants us to pursue him and to know him and to be in his presence. So dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other. That word "ought" is this, again, it's a command. It's an inner motivation, an obligation to continually love others. I mean, y'all have met each other, right? Some of y'all are hard to love, right? I mean, there's some of you looking at me like, "You're hard to love, Chris." And I'm like, "I know, there's times that is true." And so this is that idea, is that this is the ought, is that when we begin to understand how God loved us, he ought it loved us because we were against him, we were enemies of him, we were pursuing cheap trinkets, and he's like, "I'm going to pursue you." And he's saying, "As you experience my love, now you ought to have the inner motivation, you ought to have the obligation to continually love others because I loved you even when you were X before me." Think of it this way. Go home today, take your beautiful mirror that you've got, and kind of outline your body. And then take your little lipstick or grease pencil, draw lines out from your mind and go, yep, there's the thoughts that I think, God. Here's the thoughts I think about other people when I'm judging. Here's the thoughts that I thought just a moment ago. Here's those thoughts. And then move from that. I mean, you could spend all day just doing that, right? And then move from that and then go down to your heart and think, okay, God, here's the things that my heart contains. Here's the things that my heart has wanted to do, that I wanted to hurt, I wanted to judge, I wanted to, and kind of write some of those things out to the side. Then take your hands and go, okay, here, God, here's the things that my hands have done. God, here's the places that my feet have taken me. But because God said, I see the reflection of you in the mirror, I love you enough to wipe that mirror clean, and all that I see is you, and I love you. And so the more that we spend time with him, the reflection should be less of me and more of him. And so that I begin to not have some of those thoughts anymore, because those thoughts are taken captive and redeemed and restored. And so I don't think those things, not in my own power and in my own strength, but because he's transforming my mind. He's renewing my mind. My heart has begun to change. Why? Because I have a new heart. I've been recreated. I've been born again. And so the things that once used to give my life seemingly power, purpose, meaning, and value no longer do, because those things are now cheap trinkets to knowing Christ. And so the ought then becomes, I want to love people even when they're unlovable, because I have been loved when I was definitely unlovable. Because loving God and loving others cannot be divorced from one another. If you say you love God, then it has to show up in evidence of how you love other people. And this is the distinctiveness of the Christian community, is that we're drawn together around the fact that we've experienced God's love, and so we can love each other as he has loved us. John continues on and says, no one has ever seen God. Now, those of you that are Bible scholars, you're like, wait, hold on. Moses saw God and Isaiah saw God. They actually saw theophanies. God revealed a little bit of himself, but not the fullness of himself, because none of us in our sinfulness are capable of standing in the full presence of God until we're in our glorified state. So they saw a theophany of him. But here's the interesting thing, is that no one has ever seen God, but if you and I will love each other, not only does God live in us, but his love will be brought to full expression in us. In other words, people will look at us and go, that is a reflection of God. I want to be with those people because they're able to love each other. And there's nothing that draws them together except it's got to be Jesus. So the distinctiveness. No one's ever seen God in his unveiled glory. As a matter of fact, even in John 14:9, Jesus says to us, he says, you know, when are we going to see the Father? And he says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the reflection of him. And that's us. I mean, like, as we spend time with the Father, Abba Father, the more we begin to look and think and act like him, and we reflect that to others. But there is that if conditional phrase, that if we love each other, God lives in us and people will see it. Unfortunately, so many times we're not very loving. You've ever experienced that in church community? Don't raise your hand. All right, it is. Because our natural state is sin, and we have a tendency to judge because we're feeling sorry about our own stuff, and so we try to knock other people down so we can feel we're up here, or whatever the different things is. We're like, hey, I make a little more money, or hey, I have a little more education, or hey, I want whatever. And you use whatever conditions you want to qualify how good you are instead of the conditions that God has, and that none of us are qualified for salvation. So this full expression is based on us being born again in Christ and knowing him in his fullness. God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him, and he in us has given his continual presence, that at the moment that you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God takes residence within inside of us, and it's continually with us, continually in communication, continual presence, continual relationship, and that we will know it and it'll be proven by the fact that we have a conscious understanding that we are in community with God. It's an intimate communion with God. Matter of fact, Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says, you have received God's Spirit when you were adopted as his children. And now, again, we used to have an old last name. Now when we're adopted, we have a new last name. And so in relationship, a guy who used to be a stranger, we now call him what? Abba, Father. We call him Daddy. He used to be a stranger, but now he's our daddy. And that image right there that draws to me, like, as your kids, they run to you, they want to talk to you, they want to be in your presence, and they crawl up in your lap and you hold them. That's that image, that we used to be a stranger and now we run to him and call him Father. We used to run away from him, but now we run to him because he's a place of security, a place of trust, a place of love. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Again, that inner proof and confirmation that we are his children. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There's only two times in the New Testament that this word Savior is used. Once here, but then also in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 is the story of when Jesus has an appointment and he goes into Samaria, a place where Jews don't go if they want to remain clean. Jesus had an appointment in Samaria and he meets a woman at the well midday. And so this woman has a past. She has some stuff to her story. And so the reason that she goes to the well at midday is because everyone else goes in the morning. And she doesn't want to be around people so that they can judge her, they can talk about her, they can whisper about her, because it's not a place of love when she goes to the well. And so she comes at a different time. Everybody else is back in town. Well, she shows up and the Son of God is there at the well and they have a conversation. And in the midst of that conversation, she comes away saying, "This is the Messiah. This guy knows everything about me and still loves me." And so there she runs back into town. The very people that she's trying to get away from, she runs to and she tells her story. She tells her testimony like, "Hey, listen, I met a guy at the well and he knows everything about me and loves me." And people are like, "Tell us everything about you." I'm imagining the Fayette County Record was like, "Tell us your past," right? Because that's our human nature. But in that moment, they're like, "He knows everything about you and you still think." And so they run to Jesus. They meet him at the well and they have a little conversation. It says in the scripture that Jesus hung out with them for a week. And at the end of the week, every single one of them turned to the woman and said, "Thank you for introducing us to the Savior of the world." Same word. Isn't it interesting that in the place that it's the religious people are not supposed to go, a woman who was the furthest out of bounds of salvation in the Jewish mindset is the one who brought people to Jesus. This is the good news. No matter how far you think that you're out of the boundaries of God's love, you're never too far for his reach. He's jealous for your affections, even your affections. Like this woman, when she said, "Here's my past," she opened up her wallet and there were pictures. Like, brrr, and they're like, "Holy moly." And Jesus is like, "I don't care about that. I want your heart." And so the good news of the gospel is that he's the Savior of the Jew, the Samaritan, the Gentile, the prostitute, the embezzler, you name it. Again, he's taken your mind, the thoughts that you've had. He's taken the heart that you've had. He's taken the hands that have done things. He's taken your feet, the places you've traveled. And he said, "All of those things have been redeemed through my monogenes. The one and only came to pursue you even when you're far away from him." All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God, has God living in them, and they live in God. That idea of remains in him, that sits in there, lives in him, is a dynamic, vital, intimate relationship that's continuous and ongoing, growing, that there's always fruit, there's always proof. And the way that that can happen is for you and I, in Christ, the Spirit that has taken residence, it's this invisible power that empowers us to fulfill the work that he's asked us to do. Not only is salvation not in us, but the works that we do, the way that we're able to love, is not through our power, but through his power. The reason that we can love people that once were unlovable to us is because of his power, not because of us. Because he's renewed our mind, he's changed our heart, he's changed where our hands and our feet go. We now see people not as things to use, but as people to love, because we see them in the image of God, and we love them as he has loved us. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. There's two key words there, know and believe. Again, that know is that experiential know, and this also this fruit. Both of those things are fruits of the indwelling presence of God. Again, not anything that you have done, but because of what God is doing in you. the indwelling presence of God does the work. So as we live in God and our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. You and I, that word confidence, I like the better translation, is Godfidence. Because confidence means it's us, but Godfidence means it's totally upon him, not us. And so we can have Godfidence on the day of judgment because we've experienced God's love. And so the judge is our Father, and he's the one that's dispensing judgment and punishment. And so the very character of the judge as his children, he's adopted us and he loves us. And so his discipline is going to be with the heart of love. His judgment will be with the heart of love. And so as parents, maybe you've been there. As a child, maybe you heard this phrase, this discipline hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're like, hockey pucks? Not true. But then you become a parent. And then you realize in that moment as a parent that it is necessary for you to dispense discipline and judgment, because if you don't, the consequences of not doing that are pain, hate, shame, regret, hurts, hang-ups that you don't want your children to have. And so you discipline them so that they will have the right heart and mind. And it's because you love them that you pronounce discipline and judgment. Those that are indwelt by God have a relationship with their judge that's characterized by a father's love. And so since it's characterized by a father's love, therefore that type of love doesn't have fear, because that type of love is a perfect love that expels all those fears. When you think of that word fear, think of phobias. You're afraid of spiders, you're afraid of heights, you're afraid of whatever. God's perfect love drives those things away, because if we have a phobia of being in the presence of God, that shows that we're a stranger of him and not a child of him. It means we haven't experienced the fullness of love. His love for us is characterized, if we have a love that's characterized by fear, it's because there's a doubt that it will be returned. Think of it this way. Most of us have experienced love in a way that's transactional. If you give me this, I'll give you that. If you give me more of this, I'll give you more of that. And so, unfortunately, that's most of us how we've experienced love, instead of a love that's given freely without anything expected in return. And so we have a love that is based in fear, then we're always trying to earn our love. And so we still struggle with that as humans, is that we try to do things to earn God's love instead of just doing things because God already loves us. And God says, perfect love drives out the fear of having to do works for God. You don't have to earn your parents' love. You don't have to earn your father's love. You are loved by him because you're adopted by him and because you are his monogenes as well through adoption. You have his last name. God's love is prior to ours, so therefore it drives out our fear. We love each other because he first loved us. Our affection for one another should flow freely because we've experienced his love. Again, we're reflecting what we've received. So if anyone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? You know this as a kid, maybe you said this, liar, liar. Yeah, that's what John's saying to you. That's his final words to you. If you say that you know God and you don't have a spirit of love, liar, liar, pants on fire. My God, loving Father, the love that he gives radically changes you, and you're not a stranger to him. You begin to see people different. You begin to think about people differently. Your heart for people is differently. Your hands for people are different. Your feet for people. People that you used to run away from, now you run to. People you used to think, my hands will not serve them, now your hands serve them. Now your heart is for them. Now your mind, instead of thinking judgment, your mind begins to think, how can I care for them? How can I love them? What can I do for them that I would want for them to do for me if I was in their situation? Because God the Father stepped in for me when I could not do for myself. I could never do for myself, and he stepped in and did it for me. And it cost him everything. How can we love extravagantly as God has extravagantly loved us? He's given us this command, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. I challenge you today, go in front of your mirror. Maybe some of you have a full-length mirror, and literally just kind of draw out a body and just say, just kind of draw out some things and say, these are the thoughts that used to be my thoughts. Sometimes I still struggle with them. Here's the things in my heart. Here's the things in my hands and my feet. And say, God, thank you. thank you, thank you for loving me enough to wipe all of those sins away and pursue me, to send your monogenes for me. One of our core values here at Crosspoint is hashtag love does, and that's because this is essential. This is what we should be known for as an individual believer, but also as a community, that we are extravagant, that we will give away what other people don't necessarily even deserve, because that's how God has loved us. An extravagant generosity with our heart, with our time, with our finances, so that one more might see the love of Christ and be drawn to him. That they might move from a spiritual state of death to a spiritual state of eternal life with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your monogenes for us. Father, that you counted the cost and you saw all of our sins. You had them on your mirror and you looked at all of them and you said, I have counted the cost and my son is worth that person. Chris, Bobby, Sally, Susie. You loved us enough to not let us settle for cheap trinkets. Father, may we be reminded that you are jealous for our affections, and that any time that we sell out to other things, that you long to be in our presence. You long for our affections because you know that we are jumping into a swimming pool that's empty and will not provide for us, like jumping off in the deep end of the ocean with you. May we know that we know that we know in the depths of our knower that we know Jesus. May that be confirmed in our soul this morning. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.